Okay, see that announcement? It's already been made, but some of you may not have absorbed the profundity of that announcement. We do this periodically. I'm not sure when the last one was, maybe back in the summer. It seems time goes by so quickly. But if you are new to Grace Bible Church, been coming for a couple months, or if this is your first Sunday and you want to come back next Sunday, we'd love to have you at that lunch. There's a sign up out in the bulletin or out in the foyer on the wall. A couple people are signed up already, but we'd love to have some more of you. It's not a fancy program, but we do give you lunch, and we have a number of our elders and elders' wives there for you to meet, so it's a get-acquainted time. We'd like to meet you and have you meet us. So please join us for the new attendees luncheon next week, right after adult Sunday school, okay? Okay. There we go. I want to talk about the kingdom this week as part of a series we've been doing ever since back in September, which we've entitled God's Dream for the World. And thus far, we've focused primarily on the Old Testament and how this story develops about God, what God wants to do in creation. And then the last couple of weeks, of course, we focused on the birth of the Lord Jesus and the way I think of that phrase we have sometimes, that all roads lead to Rome, right? And in the Bible, all these converging themes of the Old Testament come together and focus on the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be tracing that out now in some depth as we look at the Gospels through the next couple months here. The kingdom draws near. Now, where we've been, how we got here, is that we said, starting back in Genesis chapter 1, that God has a dream for the world, which is a dream of partnership, the dream to bless all of creation through this partnership with the human race. The problem is, of course, that that plan, which started so well, quickly got sidetracked. And it got sidetracked because human beings thought they had a better option than to partner with God. They wanted to be independent contractors. And that led to big problems. My thumb's not working right here. But what we find is that even though there's this massive rebellion in the world and in the human race, that God pursues his plans anyway. And he promises that one day sin is going to be dealt with, that the exile that Israel experienced as a result of their sin, exile would be over, his people would come home, the Holy Spirit would be poured out in powerful, fresh ways, and that the Messiah, the promised descendant of King David, would come, and in accordance with the promise, he would establish a kingdom that would have no end. So we followed some of those themes, and as I said, we found that they converge in Jesus. So with the birth of Jesus, we move into a time of fulfillment. That's how Luke starts his gospel. I want to talk to you about the things that have been fulfilled among us. The Apostle Paul says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. God is on the move. God is now Emmanuel, which is what? He is the with us God, right? And he's with us in a new and powerful and unexpected way. He had been with his people throughout the ages in a variety of capacities, but now he shows up in a stunning new way. He is with us in a way that almost seemed blasphemous to people who began to listen to what Jesus said. That Jesus so identified himself with God that they said, this is blasphemy for a human being to talk like this. But in fact, Jesus is the ultimate sign of the partnership between God and human beings. All right, so that's where we've been. Let's pick up in Matthew chapter 3 here. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Isaiah 40, we looked at that first Sunday in Advent. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by John in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Well, John the Baptizer, he shows up in the infancy stories in the Gospel of Luke. That's how Luke starts out, talking about his John's father, Zechariah, the old priest, who goes into the temple, meets the archangel Gabriel. Gabriel says to him, "Your prayers have been answered. You've been praying for your wife who's been barren. Elizabeth has been barren all these years. You're going to have a son. You're to call him John. He will be great, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." So it's going to be a great ministry for him, but that's how Luke starts out his presentation of the gospel. But in fact, all four of the gospel writers talk about John the Baptist. Only Luke tells us about his birth, but all four of them talk about this ministry he begins to have in the area of the Jordan, out in the desert, and they all tie it to Old Testament prophecies, either to Isaiah chapter 40 or to Malachi chapter 3 and chapter 4. They all talk about it. That's interesting to think about. Think about it in this way. Only two of the four Gospels tell us about the birth of Jesus. You realize that? Only Matthew and Luke. So two of the four tell us about the birth of Jesus. All four of them, as they begin to present the gospel, talk about John the Baptist. He's in every one of the Gospels. So he's an important figure. I think we can say that John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's more than that, but he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. And we usually think of Malachi as probably about the last. If you read through your Old Testament, the last small book that in the order of the Old Testament is Malachi. It's different in the Jewish order, but it's still, Malachi is one of the last people. That's about 400 years before Jesus comes. After Malachi, the heavens go silent. There's no prophets. And the Jewish people themselves realized that God wasn't speaking in the way he had before, and there was an expectation that when the Messiah came, when the wrap-up came, and God started to move again, that prophecy would return to Israel. So this is a big deal now, right? After 400 years, there's a prophet out in the desert. They can tell just by the way he speaks, his boldness, his power, the message he brings. And folks get very excited and they go out to him. But he's still at the end of that Old Testament period. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. This is after John has been thrown into prison. The Lord says, "What did you go out to the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus is reading Malachi, huh? You see that? Jesus says he's the messenger. He's not just a prophet. He's a particular prophet. He's the prophet who signals the coming of God's kingdom and God's king. But now notice what he says. "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come." Malachi 4:5 says that God will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before the end. So Jesus here is pointing to John and saying he's not only a prophet, he's a particular prophet who's going to signal the end, the wrap-up when God comes in power to his people to pull together all those promises from the Old Testament. Extraordinary statement, isn't it? Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. There we go. Think about some of the luminaries of the Old Testament, huh? How about Abraham, the friend of God? How about Moses, the man who goes up on the mountain, speaks with God, receives the law, leads Israel for 40 years? Other of the prophets, Jesus says, among those born of women, not a greater than John the Baptist. Extraordinary tribute that he pays to him. So he's very significant in terms of his position, but one reason he's so powerful, a key reason he's so powerful, is what the angel Gabriel said about him in the announcement back in Luke chapter 1, that he will be full of the Holy Spirit. Come on, what's going on with this thing? Got it. Sorry. Full of the Holy Spirit from before his birth. Very important for Luke to record that, because one of Luke's concerns in the Gospel of Luke, as well as the book of Acts, is to pick up on this theme of people who are full of the Holy Spirit, right? Luke sees the time of fulfillment, the time of the end, the time when Messiah comes, is also the time when the Spirit comes. And he wants to record that and help us to understand that. So John the Baptist is full of the Holy Spirit from before his birth. And his ministry then is characterized by Holy Spirit power. which is what we need, huh? We looked at that when we talked about the Holy Spirit. Jesus telling us to pray, to ask for the Spirit. Paul telling us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's key to the ministry of John the Baptist. Not only that he's a good man among those born of women, not a greater, but he's also filled with the Spirit. And that's a powerful combination for this one whose job then is to herald the kingdom of God, to announce it. That's what Malachi says. That's also what Isaiah says. The people go out to John, especially the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's kind of like the Republicans and the Democrats both go out to check him out. Huh? Who are you, they say? Are you the Messiah? Is that who you think you are? No, says John. Messiah's coming after me. Well, then who are you? He says, Isaiah, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And the way he does that, the short summary of his announcement is this statement that Matthew gives us, repent because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is at hand. It's at the door. Now, kingdom, of course, is terminology that the Jewish people were familiar with. They immediately knew what he was talking about. Kingdom is what was promised to David and David's heirs. Now, they haven't had an heir of David on the throne for six centuries, but they believe the promises of God, that God is one day going to bring the Messiah and he's going to rule. God's kingdom will be then not only over Israel, but over the entire world. The kingdom of God is going to come, and after this long period of silence, 400 years of silence, no prophecy, 600 years of an empty throne. Now this fiery guy shows up in the wilderness and he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at the doorstep. At the doorstep. This is what the gospel writers call the good news of the kingdom. Extra, extra! Read all about it. The kingdom of God is at hand. Sure could use a little good news, right? In our day as well. Well, there is good news. It's the good news about the kingdom of God. Now, this brings me back to something we have talked about over the last couple years, but we're bumping into it again here. Many of us Christians have grown up with an understanding of the gospel, which I would call the Reader's Digest condensed version. That's what I grew up on. It's something like God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Unfortunately, you are a sinner, and you can't experience the plan unless God deals with your sin, which he did through Jesus dying on the cross. And if you receive Jesus, then your sins are forgiven, and you can go to heaven. And that's how I came to faith. That was the gospel that I believed. And many of you have believed that sort of Reader's Digest condensed version as well. It's a It's a good summary as far as it goes. But it doesn't, I think, go far enough in a number of areas. The good news of the kingdom is one way to begin thinking about the full story, not just the Reader's Digest condensed version. The full story is that God is reclaiming a creation that rebelled against him. God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. That's the good news. Now, that impacts us individually when we believe that and trust in Jesus, the Messiah. So that personal dimension that I came to faith believing, that's true, but it has this bigger sense of God doing something for the whole of creation. And the goal then is not just for me to trust in Jesus so I can get to heaven when I die. The goal is rather that I trust in Jesus and follow him so that I can begin to share and participate in what God is doing to reclaim creation. That's a bigger story, huh? And the good news of the kingdom is pointing us in that direction, that God has come to reign. Read Isaiah 40 again. Say unto the city, go up in a high mountain, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Your God comes to reign. And his strong right arm is with him. And he comes like a shepherd to gather his people together and care for them. All those themes of Isaiah. See, that's all gospel. That's all good news. But here's the thing about this good news, friends. The kingdom that is at the door, that is good news, John says, is also bad news. And it's bad news because the kingdom comes not only as blessing, but also as judgment. The kingdom comes to set things right in a world that's very wrong. And so, it creates a crisis when it comes. And John is not afraid to talk about the crisis. In fact, he highlights it in his preaching. You hear what he says? The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, come out to check out what he's saying. And what's his first interaction with them? You bunch of snakes. How to win friends and influence people, huh? You bunch of snakes, who's warned you to flee from the coming wrath? He's talking about the kingdom, coming wrath. What does he say? He says, you need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Because his announcement is, repent because the kingdom is at the door. You need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And recognize that already, right now, just as the kingdom is approaching, the axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Why is the axe there? Because any tree that doesn't bring forth fruit appropriate to repentance is going to get chopped down and thrown into the fire, burned. Every tree. Whew. A crisis. He uses another image. He says, I'm not the Messiah, but one coming after me is greater and stronger than I am. I baptize you with water for repentance. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You hear that contrast? Holy Spirit and fire. Holy Spirit is the blessing that the Messiah brings. Fire is the judgment that he brings. And then he says, the Messiah's winnowing fork is in his hand. Got some old farmers in this congregation, but some of you don't know the process of winnowing. Winnowing is for grains, wheat, oats, whatever. And you cut the grain, you carry it to the threshing floor, and then you, one way to do it is to use a fork, still used in places today, a fork to scoop up that grain and throw it into the air and beat it up a little bit. And when that happens, the small husk on the outside of the grain, if you see some wheat and you don't think the farmer is going to object too much, you just go and take a little bit of wheat from a stalk and get it in your hand and rub it. And right away that husk will fall off. And of course the wheat is much heavier. So in throwing it up into the air and disturbing it, the husk falls off and it's so light that the littlest breeze just carries it away. And the grain falls back down to the earth. And then you collect the grain. So here's what John says. He says the Messiah is coming with his winnowing fork, and he's going to separate the grain from the chaff. And the grain he's going to gather into his barns, and the chaff he's going to burn with unquenchable fire. Right? He baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That's a crisis. Last week we talked about crisis as well. Remember the prophecy of Simeon to the parents of Jesus when he says, this child is a sign to be spoken against. This child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel. Man, I don't know if it's the cold in here or what. Can't get it. Okay, so in your mind, you'll have to think about those stones, the stone of stumbling that Simeon's talking about. Crisis, huh? Come to the Messiah and you kick the stone. Oh! Painful, painful. Notice what John says. The kingdom is right at the door, but the entrance requirement is repentance. What is repentance? Well, one of the primary images of repentance in the Old Testament is turning or turning back. Repentance says, I have been turned away from God. I need to turn back to Him. I need a major course correction, not a minor course correction. A lot of people think that becoming a Christian or being religious or however you want to say it is about minor course corrections in an otherwise good life. And if we think that, we haven't understood John the Baptist or the whole of the New Testament. Right? Coming to faith is not about minor corrections that basically good people make to their lives. Repentance is about broken people who are going the wrong direction and who hear the good news about the kingdom and understand that there are fundamental parts of their personality and their lives that cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so they turn back to God. They renounce the rebellion that goes way back to the beginning of the human race, that they've participated in themselves. They renounce that and they turn around. They do a 180. They embrace change. They make changes in their lives in accordance with what the kingdom demands, what Jesus calls upon them to do. They embrace the new life. They engage it. You say, well, that, I thought that there was nothing that I could do. I thought that salvation, I mean, I was always taught about grace. What God does for us that we can't do. I thought the gospel was about just believing and accepting that. Yeah, it is about believing and accepting that and receiving God's grace, his enablement. And that's still true when you come to repentance. Because here's the paradox of coming into the kingdom. The paradox is that you need a 180. You need a deep, powerful change in your life, but you can't do it. But you must do it. That's paradoxical, right? You say, well, that's just contradictory. Well, it's not contradictory if we can get our head around this, that we're broken people, that our mind spirit is also broken. It's not just that we do bad things, but it's that the orientation of our mind and heart is in the wrong direction. So the call comes to us, you got to turn, you got to turn back. And yet we're powerless to do it. So how do we think about this? We're going to finish today. We're going to come back to this next week because it's such a big topic. But there's an interesting story in the book of Acts about how the gospel went for the first time to Gentiles. Do you remember that story about Peter who gets a message from the Holy Spirit to go to the household of the Gentile Cornelius, a Roman centurion? And he doesn't even know why he's going there, but he does. And he gets there and finds out he's supposed to tell them about Jesus. And he does. And when he does, these people respond positively. They believe the message. And God does an extraordinary thing. He pours out his spirit upon them. And Peter says, whoa! This is what happened to us on the day of Pentecost, and here it's happening to Gentiles. Well, when the rest of the church back in Judea hears about it, they're in a big flurry too, because how can you go, you're not even supposed to be in the house of a Gentile, and here Peter's there, and they want to know about it, and they get together, and Peter explains to them what happened, how God gave them the same gift of the Spirit. And Acts 11:18, listen to this. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, now here's what they say, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Isn't that extraordinary? The call of the Bible is again and again to people like you and me, repent, repent, because God's kingdom has come. And you're not ready. You can't go in the way you are. You've got to be prepared by turning back to God. But we don't find it in ourselves to do it. But here's this extraordinary idea that the early church has. That God grants people repentance that leads to life. Isn't that interesting? What God commands you to do, as you respond to that command, he enables you to do. Isn't that beautiful? God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Now, next week we have to talk more about repentance because it's so critical, and I think it is so underplayed and misunderstood that we need to spend more time with it. But that's it for today. Hey, God's kingdom is at the door. It has come because the King has come. Where are you in relationship to the kingdom? Are you in a life process of turning back? Always turning back to God. Because another mistake I made growing up was to think that repentance was a one-time deal. That's another big mistake, friends. Repentance is about a life. Because there's still an awful lot in Dave Dunbar that I'm aware of that is not useful in God's kingdom. And there's a lot of other stuff in Dave Dunbar that I'm not even aware of yet that is not useful in God's kingdom. And so I need to keep learning this, that every day needs to be a turning back, every day, so that God can continue to work, so that I can continue to grow and more enter into the reality of God's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of yourself, the gift of your kingdom, the gift of repentance. And thank you for the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we're going to commemorate again this morning, which is at the center and foundation of all the hope that we have. And any possibility of life before you and with you. We give you thanks for him. Bless us as we remember him this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.